The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up on Life Today, a divided America is struggling to be one nation, under God, indivisible.
We're going to stand up and become a city set on a hill that cannot and will not be hidden. Did I answer the question at all?
Well, yes, quite profoundly.
Join us as Sheila Walsh interviews James and Jay Richards as they challenge us to become one nation truly under God. Next.
I am excited about coming to many areas of our country. Check the website to see when and if we'll be in your area. The Indivisible Book Tour. This is the way to lead our great nation out of the wilderness back into the land of blessing and promise. Don't miss it.
For joining us on Life Today, I'm Betty Robinson, and I'm very, very excited. I have a special co-host with me today, Sheila Walsh. She's a dear friend of ours and of Life Today. Sheila, it's great to have you. You're in charge today.
I'm sitting in James's seat. I can feel the power, even as I sit here. Very excited to be here, and very excited because we're going to be talking about this incredible new book that you have written, James, that you have written with Jay Richards. It's an amazing book. It is called Indivisible, Restoring Faith, Family, and Freedom. And I love what it says, before it's too late. Mm-hmm. Now, I have to be honest, when I was given the privilege of reading the manuscript, what I expected when I started at page one was very different than when I ended the book. I ended the book with tears in my face because I thought, I have a 15-year-old son. I came to America because I thought this is the land of the free, the home of the brave. This is a place where anything is possible and where God is revered. And I almost believed in myself that we didn't have another chance. I almost felt that America was already crumbling. And after I finished reading this book, I am convinced it is not too late. So thank you for writing it.
I can't tell you how gratifying those words are because Sheila and Jay, we tell in the opening part of the book that I think really the birthing of it, and especially us coming together as an evangelical Protestant and a Catholic, mm-hmm. and you a PhD from Princeton and me from East Texas Baptist College, and I didn't even get a degree. So I had to get someone that had the academic credentials. But really and truly, we tell that Sheila, I feel like Jesus took me in his arms, or either I got inside his body back 2,000 years ago, looking over Jerusalem, and he was weeping. And he was calling out to Jerusalem in reference to the fact they had rejected the prophets. And still he said, now think about this. Here's the all-knowing, where we knew there wouldn't be a stone left on a stone, the total desolation. Mm-hmm. And in the face of that desolation, Jesus said, I long for you to come like chicks to the wings of the hen. And I could literally see, I felt like I was feeling the pathos and the compassion, but I could see those little chicks running. And I just got this glimpse of America running back to the shadow and the shelter of the Almighty. And I could just see that, and my heart leaped. And then I felt that Jesus said to me, the same invitation that I extended. Now, this is so important to me. He said, the same invitation I extended to Jerusalem, I'm extending to America, the home of the free and the land of the brave. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then he took me to the prayer that we would be one. This is really the Lord's Prayer, John 17. It's not the model prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven. But his prayer in John 17, that we would be one with the Father, and then perfected in unity with one another. One with the Father as he is. Perfected in unity with one another. Loving one another so the world would know we're his disciples. And Jay, the love he's given me for people who don't believe in God. For people who believe differently. But also, and this is where I think we've missed it. The people that believe there is a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in the God that inspired and made possible the Exodus, that sent the deliverers, the prophets, and sent Jesus. They even believe in Jesus, and many of them have received him, or at least they believe in him. They believe in the importance of marriage and family, and they understand freedom that the Israelites longed for when they experienced the Exodus and they saw the horror of the bondage. That Jesus wanted these people to be a family in the very beginning, and we cover this so thoroughly in Indivisible, that he wanted a family and a nation through which he could bless the nations of the world. Well, God gave me such a love that I realized we're oftentimes separated brethren, separated families. We really know Jesus. You're a Catholic, but you want every Catholic to know Jesus.
Of course.
Right?
Of course.
And Jesus is in your heart.
That's right.
Betty was a Baptist Sunday school teacher who didn't know Jesus. So I want all Protestants to know Jesus. I was christened Episcopalian and didn't know Jesus. We want everybody to know Jesus, but we're going to love people who don't. But the thing God showed me about this is that we need to be one, and he put us together to write a book about being indivisible, an answer to the prayer of Jesus, and then we saw our founders. They were indivisible. With all their diversity, they still were one.
That's right.
And I think a miracle has happened that we've come together, we're bringing people together, and we're able to give people kind of a track to run on to restore the nation.
So, Jay, let me ask you, one of the things that became apparent to me when I finished this book is despite the profound title, this did not read to me as a political book. It read to me as a far bigger picture book than a political book. But why do you, because I've read some of your other works, brilliant, brilliant writer, why do you think this book is so important at this time?
Well, as James implied, decline is not inevitable. And in this political season, we're all hearing it. We're hearing, you know, all the disastrous things that are true about the deficit spending, the sort of fractious nature of our political scene, everything. So we could be tempted to be pessimist and to assume, well, you know, we're just almost off the cliff. What can we do? Let's build a compound or at least stay safe in our homes. But, you know, the God of the universe cares about us. And as James said, even at the very moment of destruction, Jesus called for them to come. And we think that's simply the heart of God, is always to forgive those who repent. And so we think that's why it's crucial right now. I mean, just a political book that says, okay, well, here's a laundry list of issues and here's how to vote. It's very, very superficial. We're convinced if you think about how the church transformed Western civilization. I mean, we forget this, but for the first three centuries, Christians were attacked, persecuted, and killed by the Roman Empire, several times almost completely wiped out. And yet, what happened? Those beleaguered and persecuted Christians transformed the Roman Empire and transformed Western civilization and human history. Now, if they could do that, why can't we do something like that in the 21st century? And James and I are convinced that part of it is that we're not doing much of anything to fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17. Now, it's not like Christians are going to suddenly agree on every detailed theological issue or doctrinal issue. Sure, we have serious and important disagreements, but there are fundamental principles that we hold in common. And we're convinced those fundamental and common principles are more than enough to build a stable base, to understand the political scene, to understand how to transform culture. And prayerfully, if we are ourselves transformed, we're convinced that we can transform and restore the culture as well.
Well, I've been right there as I've seen both of you work on this book, just pour your whole hearts into it. But I guess the thing that I began to understand from you working on this book was that you can't separate the economy from the principles. I mean, that our principles, our foundations, is how we decide and make good choices, and it affects our economy. Is that right?
Absolutely. And, you know, it's frustrating because, of course, Christians agree, almost all Christians agree on some basic principles. Of course, we believe in God. We believe human beings are made in the image of God. We all believe we should be concerned about the poor and the downtrodden. Those are principles, but those have to be translated into policies. And so we might have fellow believers that we agree with that we should help the poor, but why do we disagree on things like, well, should the federal government grow the welfare state? What should we do about, you know, unemployment? What should we do about Social Security? The reason we disagree is because we disagree on the effects of the policy. Of course, we have to have a heart for the poor, but we also have to have a mind for the poor, and that requires that we understand some basic economics. I mean, the economic realm is just like the realm of chemistry. You have to learn the periodic table of the elements if you want to do chemistry. Some basic economic rules that you have to learn. And so if we as Christians want to be discerning and we want policies that actually do what our principles would advise, we have to learn some basic economic truths to make sure that it turns out the right way.
Okay, well, let's just face a very kind of bottom line fact that we all know. There are how many 42,000 denominations in the
like
world?
Yeah.
You've shared that you come from a Protestant background, you come from a Catholic background. But even within the Protestant community or within the Catholic community, there's so many divisions. How, after all these years, if the very last prayer that Christ prayed was, Father, let them be one so that the world will know their mind, how do you communicate this message that is so much bigger than any one denomination or one church?
I think it has to be delivered and communicated in love and demonstrated in actions. Betty and I have been spending years, you know, I preached crusades just similar to Billy Graham's, where Billy and I are close. Matter of fact, this journey I'm on, Billy, you know you're largely responsible for it. You know you are. And because he sent me out to know the people that I didn't know, that I thought I could never walk with. He asked if I knew them. I didn't. And so I've gotten to know them. And really, we don't know Jesus as well as we should because we won't know them as well as we should. We cut each other off. I think that we have not understood how vitally important it is that we be one, not in total agreement. No marriage lasts if you have to agree on everything. You have to have the same feelings about everything. You don't do everything the same way. You don't even feel the same way about things. And yet we have in our Christian relationship, in our spiritual relationship, we have demanded to dot the I. And you can almost get mean. You see this old meanness. And I have a lot of fire, Scott. I'm trying to be sweeter all the time, but I have a lot of fire. I don't know what I can do about that. I can't. It's like I get Jeremiah. You know, he said his word was in my bones like a fire, and I'm weary of holding it in. So that happens to me. But the point is that we really don't seem to understand that love covers, that love never fails, that if Jesus said you can love your enemies, anybody can love your friend. He's talking about a love that would certainly enable us to differ. I don't understand all the Catholic traditions. Some of them I say, what are you there? You know, what's with all the hats, you know? what's with all the hair in the Pentecostal church? Or what's with all the different ways that we do things? So the point is that we really split over these things, and even things that we think are far more serious. And what I have found, now this is the thing that Jay and I are trying to point out, and we really believe this is, if you want to use a political term, this is the Coalition for Change. We have to come. The founders came together. Some of them deists. Some of them were different types of Christians, different backgrounds. One of them was an atheist, and yet he signed on. He said, this sounds like common sense to me. This is sound ground. And we've been able to build on that rock-solid foundation that was a biblical foundation, a principled foundation. So what we believe is with all of our difference and distinctives, if we will seek to be an answer to that prayer, here's what we believe. If you understand that faith is important, and understand there are people who are anti-God, anti-faith. If you believe family is important, which would mean marriage is important. If you have a marriage, have a family. A family is not a gang. It's not just a commune. That's not family. If you really understand it, and you really understand freedom, it's not the right to do what you ought to do, but the right to do what is best, because you can define best. Mm-hmm. You recognize there's a reliable standard. And you don't try to move the standard to accommodate your failures. Or you've got Romans chapter 1. And historically, we prove all this. This is okay, PhD. Am I all right?
That sounds exactly right to me. I'll let you know.
Ring a bell. Do something. We don't believe you adjust the standard. And we believe that freedom is a gift from God. We believe that our rights come from God. Nature's law, nature's God. We really believe that. Mm. And by the way, those of you who don't believe, listen to you, I love you. I love you to peace. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you have a place where you can keep preaching your nonsense, okay? Where you'll be free enough to do it, because in the crazy world that doesn't believe in God, you won't have that freedom law. But you're simply wrong. And we're not going to give you the liberty and the license to continually assault the Word of God, to assault marriage, to assault family, and to literally take your secular theocracy and cram it down our throats. We've had it. And people who believe in faith and family and freedom, we're going to stand up and become a city set on a hill that cannot and will not be hidden. Did I answer the question at all?
Well, yes, quite profoundly. But I have a follow-up question.
Go for it.
I have a follow-up question to those who would say, well, you know what, good for you. Write your book. Believe what you want to believe. Why does that affect? Why can't I live the way I want to live? Why can't I believe what I want to believe? You know, why do I don't subscribe to Judeo-Christian beliefs?
You can, because we do believe in Judeo-Christian principles. You can live the way you want to. It's the only place that Muslims can come and be comfortable. They can't do what they want to do over in the Muslim countries. Well, neither can anybody else.
And Sheila, it's something we argue in the book, is that we're convinced that a lot of people actually do, at least vaguely, have Judeo-Christian ideas. And where do we get this idea that each individual human being has value? This idea that people have rights. Try to justify the idea that people have rights just by virtue of being human, and justify it on a materialist and an atheist worldview. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, the founders understood this. If you have a transcendent God that defines the good, that creates human beings in his image, then because of what we are as humans made in the image of God, we have certain intrinsic rights. So it makes perfect sense. So there are a lot of Americans that are sort of living on the fumes of Western and Judeo-Christian culture and actually appeal to it when they appeal to rights, when they appeal to tolerance. They say, you shouldn't force me to believe something. Absolutely, there should be freedom of conscience. People shouldn't be forced to become Christians. That's basically a Christian conviction that they're appealing to. And so Christians, sure, Christians mess up. We can be intolerant. We can force people to do stuff that we're not supposed to. But we're convinced that the very American ideals that even most unbelievers believe are ultimately rooted in this fundamentally Christian and biblical idea of what human beings are.
So I've read a lot of books that have yelled in my face about what people believe. And I think this is actually the quietest but most profound wake-up call I have ever read.
That would have had to be Jay's contribution.
And I don't know, Jay, if this was you or not. But when you talk about the analogy of us as tourists standing on a beach, unaware of what's about to happen, that's profound to me.
Well, the worrisome is that, of course, all of us, even in the midst of the recession and the financial crisis and the collapse of our culture, the awful bilge, frankly, that we can see sometimes when we turn on the TV, most of us are still living pretty good lives. I mean, even those of us that lost our jobs are usually not starving to death like many people in other parts of the world. And so it's easy to think, okay, yeah, well, things are bad, but too bad. I mean, I've still got two cars in the driveway. But we're like the tourists on a beach that have heard a rumor that an earthquake has happened someplace hundreds of miles away. We're still, sort of sipping our drinks. But we look down and the beach suddenly gets wider and wider as the water, converges to the horizon. That's a foreshadowing of what's to come if we don't quickly get off the beach and onto higher ground. And I think that's the moment we're in right now. We see what's going to happen and what's going to happen inevitably if we don't change course. The good news is that there's still time to change course.
Well, it seems like we have a lot more to talk about, so I think we might want to hang on and maybe talk about this some tomorrow.
We'll do it again, and here's the thing. I really plead with you, and I think that really is the word because I love you. Get the book. I feel like I can talk as freely and as forcefully about something great because God sent someone, I believe, who was a gift to us. Yes, a gift to us. He had become a liberal socialist, basically a Marxist, in his great academic pursuits. And God Almighty changed him. Head-on collision with Jesus. And I thank God for him. And now we've come together, and we want to be an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Get the book. It's in the bookstores. Get one for your pastor, your priest. Get one for your friends. Get one for the people who are flying upside down in their worldview. And let's be the Christians that turn the world right side up in our day. That's what we want to do. Would you say thanks to Sheila for coming here to Life Today and helping us? And just say thanks to Jay Richards, if you would, for helping. Betty, you and I love alleviating suffering.
We do.
People don't know you're sitting here with a broken foot. And we've been trying to alleviate it. And thanks, people, she's going to be fine. But a lot of people prayed for her. We don't like to see people suffer. If we can correct it, we want to. Sometimes it's tough. We've got some friends right now battling some very serious diseases. But we got a situation right now we can cure. I want you to watch closely, but I want you to understand this. This is a real simple cure. You can do this today. Please watch.
Before the water well was here, we had to search for water or go to the river. But in the drought, we would have to go far away to another well that was contaminated. My son got really sick with fever, but we had to keep drinking the same water. Before, all we had was contaminated water, but now we have clean water. We would like to thank all those who gave us this well. We're happy with the source of water we have because it is clean and we have seen a change in the health of our children. But I would also like to ask your supporters if they could help other communities that have trouble with their water.
Well, I tell you, I think when you listen to me, you know that I'm zealous about what I believe. I'm concerned about the whole world. I'm concerned about our country. And I want to say a special word of thanks to those of you in Australia. You really pray for us a lot. And by the way, our friends in the UK, I want to thank you for the way you pray for us and the Scandinavian countries and in Germany and down in South America. Thank you. I am concerned about America. And we're doing all we can to try to help really see this nation once again be the nation that's blessed because our God is the Lord. But this is a big challenge. But at the same time I'm focusing on that, I've not been able to take my eyes off the needs that we can meet. We've been all over the world to find people who are suffering. And they are also precious. I don't look at them as little vagabonds and little urchins and little people to be thought less of because they have tough circumstances. I come out of those circumstances. One reason I love this country so much, I didn't have a father, but I met the Father. My life was changed. I want everybody to know the Father, but I want them to see the Father's love. That's what changed my life. And I want to ask you to express the Father's love by giving water to those precious children and being an answer to those mothers' prayers. We're trying to drill, and I mean really trying, trusting, to drill several hundred wells. We focused on 12 different countries this year. Great need. Would you help us drill those wells? Would you right now dial that telephone number? If your heart was broken and you wanted someone to pray for you, you could dial it. We'll be here because we care, and love would pay for the call if you needed that kind of help. But what we're asking you to do today is to dial the number and say, I want to drill a well. Or I want to help you drill a well. $48. Let me show you how simple it is. $48 will give 10 people water the rest of their life. When we apply that 48 toward the $4,800 cost of a single well, that's the average cost. Would you do that? And let me give you another just example of what can happen with just a gift of love. $44, 30 people water the rest of their life. Could you do that? Would you do it? And if there's any way you could drill a well, many people tell us it's one of the great joys of their life as a couple or as an individual. They look forward to it. Could you make that $4,800 gift? Father, I pray several people will today. Lord, people I know are concerned about our country, but they say, hey, wait a minute. I can save those people's lives. And they'll drill a well because you've enabled them to. Thank you, Lord. Would you do that? Thank you for that. Maybe you can give $1,200 and pray three people join you. And then we'd have a well. Whatever you can do, it's real important. We want to send you a book. Believe this, not that. Boy, it'll be a blessing to you. Don't believe the lies. Believe the truth. This is going to light your fire. It's going to be a wonderful Bible study. You'll love it. You'll treasure it. You can go to different topics where you're having a challenge, and you'll be blessed. And then we've got the beautiful coffee mugs that remind you of the need for clean water and the lion and the lamb bronze. What a beautiful art piece. Would you make that call? Use your bank card, please. Use it like a check. That's the way you should use it. Always like a check. Or you can write a check, make it to Life, or go online, lifetoday.org. Make the best gift you can. Would you do that today? Thank you so much for doing it. God bless you for it.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is that there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we will begin drilling 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Believe This, Not That, a brand new topical Bible promise book that will encourage you in every area of life. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request our newly released Water for Life mug set, a daily reminder of the clean water you make possible to those who thirst. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lamb and the Lion. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
I hope you will get the Lion and the Lamb bronze, and I've been kind of joking about it, but I'm not really joking. I'm praying that Indivisible will help us get the elephant to lie down with a donkey. How about that? Would that be a good start? Indivisible in the bookstores. Get it and get a copy for your pastor, your priest. Sheila, we're looking forward to talking some more this week about Indivisible.
Yeah, absolutely. Just give up about 3 or 4 lattes and you can purchase this. Get a few for your families and your friends. We have a lot more to talk about this week. I look forward to it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for being a wonderful co-host.
Yeah, thank you, Sheila. Thank you, Sheila.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. As America faces battles within, many wonder where to turn. In their new book, James Robison and Jay Richards call us to stand together before it's too late. As one nation, truly under God. Indivisible, available now through online and retail bookstores.
I'm very excited about the book Indivisible because of the hope it offers our nation. We're going to be traveling across the nation in the Indivisible Book Tour. Check the website to see if and when we'll be in your area. We'd love to meet you. So look it up on the website and come visit us in the Indivisible Book Tour.
But let me tell you, any family can have calamity.
Family Calamity and Restoration, tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use, unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.